It's nice to have you today. We have an excellent crowd. We're delighted by each one's presence. We hope that as you leave, you'll count it a blessing to have been here, to come together with the Lord's people around His Word and sing, to pray, and to study. To those who are visiting, we want you to know we're glad to have you and hope that you feel comfortable as you make your visit, knowing that you are among friends. The Lord said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," in John 15 and verse 14. I make my appeal to thus saith the Lord, and will give you book, chapter, and verse for everything that I have to say. Should you have some question or would like to study further, I'll be at the door as you leave. Feel free to talk to me about that. I'm asking the question that's on the board before you. Do spiritual gifts continue today? According to the claims of many and the writings that have been produced, as well as some of the practices that you might find, you would think that spiritual gifts do continue today. But I'm here to point out that the Word of the Lord does not allow such. That according to what the Bible teaches, spiritual gifts, as identified in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, do not continue today. If you're interested in learning more about spiritual gifts, I urge you to read in the entirety 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. As this section of Scripture has to do with spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins this theme when he says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." A lot of people today are ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. To be ignorant is to not know. To know requires study. And that's what we're here to do. As Paul said, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 identifies the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 tells the duration of the gifts, and chapter 14 regulates the use of the gifts. What do we have in mind when we talk about spiritual gifts? They're identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. Paul said, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." These are referred to as spiritual gifts because they were given by the Spirit in verse 8. There were nine of these gifts: the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These gifts were not natural abilities, but were supernatural in their nature, miraculous activity. Knowledge, for example, was not knowledge that came by study, but without study. Faith was the kind of faith that you could say to a mountain, "Move," and it would move yonder. Diverse kinds of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak a language other than your own native tongue that you had never been taught and had not studied. Do these gifts continue today? Let me suggest to you, first of all, that the Bible teaches that they would fail, cease, and vanish away. That comes from the chapter that tells the duration of the gifts, chapter 13. In this chapter, he talks about charity. You might circle that word every time it appears in the 13 verses. Another word for charity is love. You might think of 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter. And in the midst of that, he says, as he describes the characteristics or qualities of love, in verse 8, that charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Remember, in this context, he's talking about spiritual gifts, which he had identified in the prior chapter, when he talks about prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. These are three of the nine spiritual gifts that we just saw identified in chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. And these three are representative of all nine. And notice the words that he uses in describing the duration of these spiritual gifts. He says, fail, cease, and vanish away. You might circle or highlight those words in verse 8. Fail, cease, and vanish away. And so I know that these were for a temporary duration, that it was not in the plan of God or God's purpose for these spiritual gifts to continue indefinitely or without end, because they would cease, fail, and vanish away. Now the question is, when would these spiritual gifts fail, cease, and vanish away? In verse 9, he continues, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When he talks about that which is in part, part knowledge, part prophecy, he's talking about these spiritual gifts. But then in verse 10, he says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Not only did he say, fail, cease, and vanish away in verse 10, but now in verse 10 he says, done away. And so four different words or expressions that show that these gifts were only temporary. When would they be done away? When would they fail? When would they cease? When would they vanish away? When that which is perfect is come. Now I need to know, to what does that which is perfect refer? There's some who would tell us that that which is perfect has reference to Christ. And they would agree that these gifts are going to fail, cease, and vanish away. But that's going to happen at Christ's coming. That when Christ comes, that's when all of this is going to be done away. And they maintain that these spiritual gifts continue today. But I suggest to you that the context will not allow that. Notice he talks about knowing in part and prophesying in part. That has to do with the means or the methods of divine revelation. Divine revelation did not come all at one time, but rather the gospel was revealed in part. It came by piecemeal. But when divine revelation was complete, then that which is in part would be done away. And so that which is perfect is of the same nature. It has the same character as that which is in part. And to suggest that that which is perfect has reference to Christ, that violates the context of that which is in part in verse 9, part knowledge and part prophecy. But a second reason why that which is perfect cannot refer to Christ is because Christ is not a that, Christ is a he. The passage is in the neuter and not in the masculine sense. It does not say when he that is perfect is come, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect has to do with complete or perfect divine revelation. And the word perfect is used in association with the revealed word of God. Like in Psalm 19 and verse 7, where the psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And in James in chapter 1 and in verse 25, he talked about the perfect law of liberty. Now, that which is perfect has come. Divine revelation is complete. So complete that when Jude in the first century wrote his epistle in verse 3, he exhorted that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. And that knocks the props out from beneath the notion that latter day revelation continues today. If it does, then how could they be exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints? And how could Jesus have said that the apostles would be guided into all truth? Were they guided into all truth? Evidently not, if truth is being revealed today that was not revealed unto them in the first century. And why did Paul write to the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, and talk about those that would preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed? And so that which is perfect is come. Do spiritual gifts continue today? No. For the Bible says spiritual gifts would fail, cease, vanish away, and be done away when that which is perfect is come, and that which is perfect has come. We have complete divine revelation. But in addition to that, spiritual gifts do not continue today because when God gets through with a thing, he does away with it. That's a lesson that Israel of old needed to learn. You remember when they were wandering through the wilderness and they began to murmur or complain in Numbers chapter 21, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people, and much people of Israel died in verses 5 and 6. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. This was a temporary measure. God's provision for the remedy of his people that had been bitten of serpents, that they could look upon this serpent of brass and be healed of that serpent bite. Now, they held on to that. They turned it into an idol. That was back during the wilderness wandering time, and even during the days of the divided kingdom, we find where Israel had held on to that as an object of their devotion. In 2 Kings 18 and verse 4, during the good reign of King Hezekiah of Judah, the Bible says he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. That word Nehushtan simply means a piece of brass. They were burning incense to it. They'd made an idol out of it. And Hezekiah says, it's just a piece of brass. It had served its purpose. When God gets through with a thing, he does away with it. And you might think of other things that could be called Nehushtan in that sense. That brazen serpent was Nehushtan, just a piece of brass. It served its purpose, done away. The law, you might say Nehushtan in the sense, served its purpose, been done away. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning with the book of Galatians, that the scripture shows that we're no longer under the first covenant. That Christ took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. He abolished it, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, done away. When God gets through with a thing, what does he do with it? He does away with it. And that's true of these spiritual gifts. You might call those Nehushtan, in the sense that they've served their purpose. They've been done away. And you can just mark it down that whenever God gets through with a thing, he does away with it. Not only true of the serpent of brass and the law of Moses, but also of spiritual gifts. In addition to that, spiritual gifts do not continue today because their purpose has been served. When the purpose has been served, the need no longer exists. Now, what was the purpose of spiritual gifts? Supernatural knowledge and wisdom. the supernatural ability to speak a language other than your native tongue without studying or being taught or learning that language. Being able to tell miraculously whether or not a person is teaching the truth. To have the supernatural ability to work miracles or exercise gifts of healing. What purpose did those serve? Come with me to the book of Mark in chapter 16 when we have recorded Mark's account of the Great Commission. Jesus appeared to the 12 apostles and commissioned them in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, there are those who sometimes would assert, you take verses 15 and 16, but you don't take verses 17 and 18. That you claim that you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you emphasize belief and baptism. But you deny these signs. You don't take the devil casting out or the speaking with new tongues or taking up serpents and drinking any deadly thing without harm or hurt. And laying hands on the sick and they recover. See? You want part of that, but you don't want all of that. And they suggest that that would be an inconsistency. But there is no inconsistency. Notice the purpose of these signs. He says in verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth," that is the apostles to whom this commission was given, "and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and what? Confirming the word with signs following." What was the purpose of these signs? The purpose of spiritual gifts, to confirm the word in the absence of complete divine revelation. When they knew in part and prophesied in part, these gifts served to confirm the word. Now, as further evidence of that, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the writer talks about the word spoken by angels. And then he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles," listen, "and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Here's another passage that affirms the purpose of gifts of the Holy Ghost was to confirm the word. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. "Now once a thing is confirmed, it is once for all time confirmed." It doesn't have to be confirmed again and again and again. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 15, Paul said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." If that be true of a man's covenant, how much more so of God's covenant? God's word, God's law. Once confirmed, doesn't have to be confirmed again. So once the word of God was confirmed, the purpose of those gifts was no longer needed. They served their purpose. Now, go back to Mark 16 and think about this with me. Those who suggest that you want to have part of that, but you don't want to have all of it. You affirm the one, but you deny the other. Why is it that we still believe that folks need to hear gospel preaching, believe, and be baptized? Because the need of salvation continues. What is the purpose of hearing the preaching of the gospel, believing and being baptized? The purpose is, shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." until there exists a situation or a time where there's no one who needs to be saved, there'll be no need. There'd be no need then, would there, for a person to hear the gospel. There'd be no need for a person to believe and to be baptized if there's no one that needs to be saved. As long as there are folks who need to be saved, there's going to exist a need for folks to hear the gospel, to believe and to be baptized. And so why preach? Why emphasize belief and baptism for salvation? Because the need of salvation remains. Why is it that we deny that the signs, that the gifts continue? Because the need does not continue. The need does not remain. Why? Because the purpose has been served. The word has been confirmed, and once confirmed, once for all time confirmed. See the difference? It's a difference in need. The purpose has been served. Why is it that spiritual gifts do not continue today? Because the Bible says they would fill, cease, and vanish away. When that which is perfect has come, that which is perfect has come. When God gets through with the thing, he does away with it. And the purpose has been served. The purpose of confirming the word. But let me suggest to you another reason why spiritual gifts do not continue today. And that is because the means of receiving them has been cut off. If the means of receiving a thing has been cut off, then how could you claim to receive such a thing? Regardless of what it might be. How'd you get it? How'd you receive it? If the means of receiving it and obtaining it has been cut off, how do you have it? That's the question that those who propose to possess spiritual gifts need to answer. How'd you get it? Where'd you receive it? You know how folks received these gifts in Bible days? Come with me to Acts chapter 8. We have an example. When we read of the conversion of Simon the sorcerer, as well as the Samaritans. Remember, the gospel has reached Samaria because of persecution that arose in Jerusalem. And they were under Simon's spell. Simon was a sorcerer. He bewitched the people in the city using sorcery, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And there might be those today who, through ignorance, who don't know any different, who have not read and studied, who just see the claims, and they may sit in a service somewhere and observe what's going on, and they think this man is the great power of God because of what he's claiming to do and what because of bewitching or deceptive activity on their part. But you know, the Bible says to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. And I suggest to you that those today who claim to be in possession of spiritual gifts are modern day Simons in a sense. And that they are bewitching people with their practices. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he saw a difference between what he was doing, and the folks in Samaria saw a difference between what Simon was doing and what this man, Philip, was doing. Here was a true man of God who was preaching the true word of God with the true power of God. And there was a notable difference. Verse 13 says that he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them. They refers to the apostles. And they received the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost here stands for the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Spirit empowered them to do. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But you know that power could not be bought. Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. It's in that context that we learn how these gifts were given and received, through laying on of the apostles' hands. Notice, the apostles, Peter and John, were sent to Samaria. Why? That they might receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 15. And verse 17 says, then laid they who? The apostles, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And verse 18 says, when Simon saw, what does Simon see? That through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. These gifts were given and received through laying on of the apostles' hands. Also in Acts chapter 19, when Paul was at Ephesus. Verse 6 says, when Paul was an apostle of Christ, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Remember? Tongues and prophecy were two of the nine spiritual gifts. How were those given? How were those received? Through laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, there are no living apostles today. No one qualified. One of the qualifications of an apostle was to be an eyewitness of the Lord. In Acts chapter 1 and in verse 21, when an apostle was being chosen to take Judas' place, who by transgression fell, it was said, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Acts 1, 21 through 22. No one alive today who has seen the risen Lord. And so no living apostles today. And if these gifts were given through laying on the apostles' hands, and no living apostles today, then no one to lay hands on us today to receive these gifts. So I said, well, maybe those upon whom the apostles laid hands, maybe they laid their hands on others, and so that continues the gifts today. Did you know that these gifts were non-transferable? That is, once the apostles laid their hands on you and you received the gifts, that you could not in turn lay your hands on somebody and pass those gifts on to someone else. For notice in Acts chapter 8 that Philip was in Samaria. Why didn't he just lay his hands on those people? After all, he had the hands of the apostles laid upon him. In Acts chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 5 that Philip was among the seven that were chosen. And verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, before this time, you only read of miraculous activity being done by the apostles from Acts 2 to this time. And for the first time after their hands being laid, you read of miracles being performed by those other than the apostles, like by Stephen. In Acts 6 and verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And Philip now in Acts chapter 8, what was it that Simon beheld when he continued with Philip in Acts chapter 8? The miracles and signs which were done, Acts 8 and 13. How did he receive that ability, that power to do those miracles and those signs? Through laying on the apostles' hands. So since he had the power, why didn't he just lay his hands on those folks in Samaria? Because it was through laying on the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given. And so whenever the apostles died, and all those upon whom they laid hands died, what happened to these gifts? They failed, they ceased, they vanished away. They were done away, just as Scripture says would happen. And so the means of receiving these gifts has been cut off. Their purpose has been served. When God gets through with a thing, he does away with it. The Bible says they would fail, cease, and vanish away when that which is perfect has come and that which is perfect has come. Now, quickly, in the remaining moments, let me ask this question. If these gifts continue, as some claim, why not observe the rules regulating their use? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul gives some rules that would regulate these gifts during the time that they existed. And in this chapter, chapter 14, he talks about two of the nine spiritual gifts, namely the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And he makes basically two points. The first point in the first half of the chapter has to do with the fact that tongue speaking was designed to be understood. And without understanding, there was no edification. And in the second part, he talks about the fact that tongue speaking was to be orderly. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, those with which I'm familiar that claim that these gifts continue do not observe the rules that regulate their use. Why is it that they do not observe the rules that regulate their use if the gifts continue? Where is the teaching that suggests that the gifts continue, but the rules that regulate the use of the gifts does not continue? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, notice, for example, in verses 27 and 28, he said, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue," that word unknown is italicized, it wasn't in the original, it was added by the translators. "If any man speak in a tongue," literally says, unknown is unknown to the hearer in this context. That'd be like if a person came into the assembly and they wanted to lead singing or preach or teach a class and they wanted to do that in Russian. And nobody here speaks Russian. It wouldn't profit us because it'd just be speaking into the air in an unknown tongue. He said, "Let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret." And so the rule was that if a person were to speak in a language that was unknown to the hearer, it was to be by turn, to take turns. You couldn't just all speak at once. And there was to be an interpreter. Let one interpret. He said, "If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church." Now, those who claim that they possess the gift of tongues today, why don't they observe that? I've been in some of those settings where there was one who didn't speak an intelligible language. It was a bunch of jibber-jabber that nobody could understand. And so, it wasn't a tongue at all. It wasn't a language. But if the gifts continue, as this person would claim that they do, and claim the ability, the power, then where was the interpreter? You might ask, what did you say? He said, "I don't know." Well, there needs to be somebody to interpret. There's no interpreter. Then what's the rule? You need to keep silence. A person just needs to keep their mouth shut. In other words, don't speak. But they don't do that. They don't follow that rule. See? They just speak a bunch of jibber-jabber without keeping silence. And then you might have several of them doing it, and doing it at the same time. And the Bible regulation was, take turns, and if there's no interpreter, keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? Why don't they observe that rule? Verses 27-28. And along that same channel, if you will, of taking turns. He said in verse 29, "Let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge." Verse 30, "If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." But then they come back and they say, well, they say, you know, it's something that's spontaneous. You don't have any control over. The Spirit just comes upon you and you begin to speak with tongues or you begin to prophesy and you don't have any control over it. And the idea is that the person who possessed the gifts was controlled by the gift rather than controlling the gift. But that doesn't harmonize with this chapter. He says in verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so it was something over which he had control. If it was something that was so spontaneous he didn't have any control over it, then why the teaching of this chapter? It doesn't make any sense. Why would he say take turns and let it be orderly and keep silence? It was something over which the possessor of the gift had control. But they say, well, it's spontaneous. You don't have any control over it. And he says in verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And what characterizes churches that claim the use and practice of these gifts today is nothing but confusion and is contrary to peace. In verse 34, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. I've been in the presence of an assembly like that where they claim to have these gifts and these abilities, and a woman begins to speak. And I think of this passage, let your women keep silence. Why don't you observe that? Why are you not regulated by that? If the gifts continue, why not observe these rules concerning their use? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And in verse 37, Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. The things done by those practicing such today or so-called is anything but decently and in order. Do spiritual gifts continue today? Here's what the Bible says. What do you say? Paul said they would fail, cease, and vanish away when that which is perfect has come. That which perfect has come. Divine revelation is complete. When God gets through with the thing, he does away with it. Just like the serpent of brass in the law of Moses. Spiritual gifts have been done away. Their purpose has been served. The signs no longer continue. The means of receiving these gifts has been cut off. If they've not been cut off, tell me the meaning of the words fail, cease, vanish away, and done away. And tell me why they continue, but these rules that regulate their use are not being observed. Appreciate the good way that you've listened. Hope that information will be helpful to us as we weigh the claims of many that in the religious world with what the Bible teaches, as we are taught and exhorted to do. The Bible teaches us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And so we're proving the claims of man that spiritual gifts continue today with the teachings of the Bible. And when men claim they continue today and Bible teaching will not allow that, we prove that, we hold fast that which is good. Or as John said, try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do we try them? How do we test them? How do we prove them? By the truth, by the word of God. We can know whether or not a person is teaching the truth by what the word of God says. We hold them to that standard. And I ask you to hold me to that same standard. If there's something that I should say that would differ with what this book says, I want it to be brought to my attention, that I might look into that carefully and prayerfully. And if it be the case that I have taught error, I'll make the proper correction. Be like those in Berea who search the Scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Acts 17:11. If spiritual gifts continue today, then you're going to have to come to terms with that which is perfect has come. The words fail, cease, and vanish away. The concept of once a thing is confirmed, it always being confirmed. When God gets through with a thing, he is doing away with it. And the regulation of these gifts according to his word. There may be one or more in this audience who's not yet become a Christian, a child of God. The need to be saved is real. It exists as long as sin remains in this world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Until there's a time when there is no sin, then there would remain the need for folks to hear the gospel, to believe it, and to be baptized. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Sin brings death, eternal consequences. Romans 6 and verse 23. But through Christ, your sin can be forgiven and can be washed away. We would appeal to you as Ananias did to Saul in Acts 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Maybe you've done that, like Simon had done that in Acts 8. But after his baptism, his heart was not right in the sight of God. He was told, repent or perish. And he said, pray to the Lord for me. If you've been baptized and you need the prayers of the righteous on your behalf, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. As together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you to come.